You know, when you look at the Bible, think of many of the things that you read as word pictures. Picture in your mind as you read some of these marvelous texts, images in your mind. One of the ways that we do that is we imagine what things must be like back then. Another way that we can do that is to realize that the words that are being used are painting a portrait of somebody. And that's what we want to do this morning in this lesson. We see Jesus. Isaiah was the first of what we recognize as the major prophets. Major prophets because of the length of the books. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us that the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. There was a vision that Isaiah saw. Isaiah was contemporary with the likes of Hosea and Micah, who prophesied to Israel near the time that was leading up to the Assyrian captivity. His work spanned approximately 60 years. It's estimated from about 740 B.C. to 680 B.C. I wonder sometimes what it must have been like. 60 years of preaching God's Word is basically what we're talking about here. It's a long time. Trust me. Isaiah is a very messianic, a highly messianic book prophesying around 700 years before the birth of Christ. And with incredible accuracy, Isaiah's writings were completely fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. It's an amazing thing. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have an incredible portrait. We were talking about those word pictures that we're given. An incredible portrait of Jesus, and not just Jesus, but Jesus as the Savior of mankind. Though Isaiah chapter 53 is but 12 short verses, it literally speaks volumes about the Savior of humanity. And that's what we want to look at this morning. First of all, we see Jesus as the promised Savior as an ordinary man. If you're not already in Isaiah chapter 53, turn over there very quickly and notice what verses 1 and 2 tells us. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus here is portrayed as somebody who was going to be an average person, at least in looks, as far as appearance was concerned, and all of this. So ordinary was Jesus that many people did not recognize him for who he was. They did not believe that he really was the very Son of God, the promised Messiah. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, it tells us there that Jesus' own fleshly brothers did not believe in him. John the Baptizer came as a forerunner who would preach Jesus as the Christ, and yet most of the leaders and the masses of people in Jesus' day still did not believe him to be the Christ. We see that in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, and again in Mark chapter 16 and verse 13. They rejected him to the point that the Jews actually sought to kill Jesus because of his claim to deity. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. And Jesus chided them for their unbelief. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." It was a challenge here. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Go to the very Scriptures that you put your faith and trust in for eternal life, and if you're honest, you'll see that these very Scriptures testify of me. Everything that you look at in the Old Testament, the prophecies of Jesus, pointed perfectly to him. He fit the bill flawlessly. John chapter 5 and verse 46, Jesus says, "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." In other words, if you had a genuine belief and faith in who you say you do, that is the writings of Moses, you would recognize that he wrote about me. And think about how far back that goes in history. From his physical appearance, Jesus was an ordinary person. His early life was normal in many, many respects. There were no, recorded at least, no reason to believe that as a child he performed a miracle. Why? Because the first one that we actually read about was changing the water to wine at the wedding feast. And it tells us that. Until age 12, Luke chapter 2, verses 14 through 52, Jesus, in many respects and aspects, was probably about as normal as any child between, say, ages 1 up to the age of 12 would be. And folks, it is in the hands of ordinary people that the gospel of Christ has been entrusted. We are, as Paul would put it, earthen vessels to take the gospel message out to the lost and dying world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 7. But number two, we see Jesus, the promised Savior, as a man who was rejected by man. Yes, he was ordinary, and we've already talked about the fact that many of them did not believe who he was. They refused to accept him to be the Christ, and yet they had the Old Testament in their hands, in their possession, so to speak, that testified to who he was. But it was not just enough for people to not believe in him. They rejected him. Look at John chapter 1, 10 through 11. In John chapter 1, 10 through 11, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." They actually rejected Christ. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. In Matthew, chapter 27, beginning in verse 20, we'll read it. In this point, we'll read simply verses 20 through 23, and then we'll move down the line here in just a moment. Matthew 27, 20 through 23. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus," crucify him. "The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And then the governor said, 'Why, what evil has he done?' And they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' Oh, there are all sorts of lessons that we could take from that section of Scripture. But some of them that we need to get a hold of here is, first of all, the people were allowed to be persuaded by the chief priests and the elders to accept Barabbas back into their company and have Jesus crucified. And when they were asked, which one do you want to release? They said, Barabbas, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. And here's an interesting point. It was even challenged. Why? What has he done wrong? They didn't give an answer, did they? So often is it the case with mob mentality is they don't really have an answer. Why? They just want to do it. The mob mentality says, I don't really care that Jesus had done anything wrong. I just want him dead. What a sad commentary that we have as human beings sometimes. Notice verse 29 through verse 31. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they spat upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. That was the treatment. If you can ever get a picture of total rejection, this is it. If you can ever get a picture of absolute rejection of Christ for who He was, you've got it right here. Folks, Jesus was despised. He was rejected by the Jew and Gentile alike. Let's ask ourselves, how much has really changed? Many people in the world today reject Christ completely. They simply reject the idea that Jesus is the Son of God if they have any responsibility to Him. Others simply give Him kind of passing acknowledgement. Yeah, I've heard about this Jesus, and maybe He was the Son of God, but who really cares? And more in the religious world, people reject Jesus because they reject His teachings. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus made it real simple, didn't He? If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, 3 and 21, essentially the same things. Number three, we see Jesus, the promised Savior, as the sacrificial lamb. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and read verses 4 through 9. 53, 4 through 9. Surely He was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Following the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew recorded these words, noting that Jesus, quote, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew 8, verse 17. He's not talking here about the idea of taking our physical ailments, taking our arthritis in our old age, or any other physical sickness. What he's talking about, folks, is that he took our spiritual infirmities. He took our spiritual sickness. He took it upon himself to relieve man of that. And when we obey the gospel of Christ, through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing the name of Christ before men, and then being baptized, he takes that sin away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. What does he do? It washes away our sins. Jesus is pictured here in Isaiah 53 as a sacrificial lamb. A sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament times was designed to take the sin of the people and move it forward. It can never completely erase it. Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, Peter clearly speaking of the Christ said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is, the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live righteous for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Folks, we are healed by the very stripes that Jesus endured. The very things that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 53, what a marvelous picture of a sacrificial Savior that we have. Isn't that beautiful when you read this? People look at that, that's terrible what happened. It was terrible what happened, but it was necessary for our hope of eternal life. And who can forget John's testimony of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus coming, and he knew that he was looking at the one who was going to be that sacrificial lamb, that one who was going to give his life and give his body and give his blood for the sins of humanity. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 tells us Christ was offered once, that is, one time, to bear the sins of many. Why not all here? Because not all are going to obey the gospel. It's available to all, but not all are ever going to accept and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the mockery of the Lord's trials, Jesus excuse me, flawlessly fulfilled what we read about in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Even as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Perfect, perfect completion of that scripture. Matthew 26, verses 62 through 63, says that the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, it said. He did not open his mouth. Mark chapter 15, 3 through 5, the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him, saying again, say, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, and so Pilate marveled at this. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to plead his case. He didn't try to get off the hook, so to speak, in this case, off the cross. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect picture of that sacrificial lamb. And it was from Isaiah 53 that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Remember that when Philip caught up with him? Taught him he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so open not his mouth. Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. According to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 2, Jesus died for the sins of humanity. He was the sacrificial lamb. Number four, we see Jesus, the promised Savior, as the propitiation and bearer of our sins. We see that in verses 10 through 12 of our text. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, 24 through 26, that Christ set forth, I read God set forth Christ as the propitiation for our sins. Now, I don't know about you. I cannot tell you if I've ever actually used the word propitiation in everyday language. It really doesn't have a whole lot of use in our daily affairs, does it? That word propitiation comes from a Greek word, hilasterion, and that literally means satisfaction. In other words, to be satisfied. Christ, in bearing our sins on the cross, did two things. Christ satisfied two things: the debt of sin that we could not pay, and he satisfied the wrath of God against that sin. That's what the propitiation is all about. Satisfaction for our transgressions. Paul pointed out very well that Jesus was, quote, delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of or for our justification. Jesus was delivered. He became that propitiation, the satisfaction before God, because we couldn't pay the price. And then he was raised up for our justification. Consider the irony for a moment in the death of Jesus. He was numbered with the transgressors. He hung on a cross between two common, ordinary criminals of the day. That's how the world saw him. And he also, listen, made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. The sinless one, Jesus, hung on the cross between two common criminals, two transgressors, and he actually interceded for, he petitioned for the one who came to his senses, Luke chapter 23, 32 through 43. He actually interceded. Oh, remember me, the criminal said, the thief on the cross. Remember me. You can see the contrition in his voice, or hear it in his voice. You can see the change of life that he had. In fact, he even had to scold the other one. We're here because we deserve to be here. This man did nothing. Jesus was surrounded by sinners. And yet he interceded for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. They don't understand what they're doing. They're ignorant of the things that they're doing. I would suggest to you probably the average person there was indeed ignorant because they had been blinded by the lies of the rabbis who had not taught the truth about Jesus, or they had recognized him too. In alluding to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, Jesus said, "For I say to you that this which was written must still be accomplished in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. He quoted Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. He was the propitiation for and bearer of our sins. Folks, Isaiah 53 is a powerful, powerful chapter. And it gives us a powerful portrait of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His appearance before people would have probably been just about as normal as you could think of. He didn't walk around with a halo glowing over his head. He didn't walk around with his garments just glowing so that everybody could buy something unique about this guy. He was an ordinary person. And up until the age of 12, nobody could have even guessed of who he might have been. Called no special attention to him. He wasn't the most handsome. He wasn't the most athletic. He was just an average person. Folks, he was rejected. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God. And he is the satisfaction and the bearer of God's wrath for our sins. Now, here's my question for all of us. From this person standing up here to everybody here, are we taking full advantage of the benefits that are in Christ Jesus? Are we taking advantage of this marvelous portrait of the one who takes away the sin of the world? And if not, why aren't we? And the challenge is, let's start taking full advantage today. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you know what you need to do to be saved. You already believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're ready to repent of your sins. That means a change in your life. And you're ready to confess Christ as the very Son of God. Then you're ready to be baptized and you're ready to make that decision. Why not today? Why not right now? Before it's everlastingly too late. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation in any way, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?